We turn in the Word of God this morning to Luke 24. Luke 24. Our text is going to be found in the first 10 verses of this chapter. We will not read those verses again, so pay particular note of them. Most often when the account of Christ's resurrection is related, we learn of the women who came to the grave and, having approached the tomb of Jesus, saw the stone rolled away and the angels sitting on that stone and giving a message to those ladies. This morning, we're going to consider this account in Luke, which speaks of the fact that those women entered into the sepulcher of Jesus. And we want to recount now what takes place in the sepulcher of Jesus, not outside of it, but in that sepulcher. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. This far we read the word of God. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 1 through 10 of Luke 24. It is the morning of Christ's resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Luke tells us, undetected by the eye, our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. No one saw that resurrection, since it was a resurrection unto a spiritual and all-glorious life. But according to the scriptural record now, it happened on the first day of the week, when the day was just dawning. And it's for that reason the Christian church has made the first day of the week its Lord's Day, a day in which we worship our God and our risen Lord. We live in the age of fulfillment. The day of shadows has gone. Christ has fulfilled those shadows in his resurrection. And now, living in the day of fulfillment, each week anew, we indeed commemorate the resurrection of the dead. On Friday, just prior to 6 o'clock in the evening, Joseph and Nicodemus, two disciples, two followers of Jesus Christ, begged the body of Jesus from Pilate. They then took the body and hastily wrapped it in linen clothing, grave clothing, and carefully placed it in Joseph's brand new sepulcher. These men and their work had been witnessed by a number of women who were present at the cross and who followed them evidently to the grave and watched them anoint the body of Jesus Christ, wrap him in the grave clothes, and then lay his body in the grave. Mary Magdalene, we are told, Mary, the mother of James and Joses and Salome, probably Joanna too, were among those women that were present and who saw these two men place the body of Christ in the sepulcher. These women had heard many of the sermons that Jesus had preached during his earthly ministry. They had witnessed many of Christ's miracles, and they probably had been privy to much of the private instruction that Jesus gave his 12 disciples as well. We say that because these women actually followed Jesus about in his circuits of Galilee, and as they followed him, they took care of his earthly needs, probably washed his clothing and mended that clothing, fixed him meals along with his disciples, and so on. But these women were present quite often during that public ministry of Jesus. Having buried Jesus in this new tomb, they also saw men roll a large stone to the opening of that sepulcher. And then they, together with Joseph and Nicodemus, hurried home because, after all, the Old Testament Sabbath day was at hand. Body of Christ laid in the grave on Friday night. It laid in the grave the next day and the next night, Saturday night, and now the morning of the third day was dawning. The women had chosen to return to the sepulcher of Jesus that morning. Luke tells us now in verse 10 who were some of those women that decided to return to the sepulcher of Jesus. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them. So there were probably a number of other women as well, and these later on went and told the disciples and the apostles what they had seen there. But those were the women that evidently had made their way to the grave. We learn from our text that it was yet very early when they went there. It means that probably Friday night sometime, they had yet prepared a number of spices that they were going to use to anoint Jesus' body. And in honor of their master now, in honor of their Lord, they were making their way very, very early to that grave of Jesus and took those spices with them. But of one thing, these women were totally convinced. They had come to pay homage to their dead Lord. He was dead. They witnessed him on the cross willingly give up the ghost, that is, give up his life. They witnessed probably the stabbing of his side by the sword of the soldiers. They witnessed when Joseph and Nicodemus yanked the nails from the cross and slowly lowered that lifeless, limp body of Jesus into their arms and carrying him to the grave. They witnessed all of these things. So when they went to the grave on that Sunday morning, that Resurrection Day morning, they were convinced in their hearts that Jesus was dead. All the facts pointed to that death of Christ. And they went there to pay their last respects to their Lord. Now, it's the events that take place at that sepulcher of Jesus that we're going to consider for a few moments this morning. And as we do so, there's going to be one thing that we establish in connection with the account that we have before us. The fact of the resurrection. This evening we're going to talk about the benefits of the resurrection, but we want to establish this morning the fact of the resurrection. So we consider remembering Jesus' resurrection. In the first place, perplexed believers. Secondly, an amazing message. And then finally, joyful remembrance. The account of Luke before us this morning reveals that these few women who had visited Jesus' grave so early in the morning stood in the sepulcher. And as they stood in that sepulcher, they were confused and dismayed. They had come to the grave only to find the stone rolled away. And when they entered into the grave, they found that Jesus' body was not there. We learn from verse 4 of our text that all of them stood together in the empty sepulcher and they were perplexed. And what that word means is baffled, puzzled as they stood there. They saw with their eyes that there was no body, and yet they had seen prior to this time the men, Joseph and Nicodemus, lay the body of Jesus there in that sepulcher. And as they came to pay respects to their dead Lord, now they found that they were unable to do so, and they kind of stood there in that sepulcher of Jesus a bit confused as to what had happened. And understandably so, too. They were convinced in their minds that indeed Christ was dead, as we pointed out. And yet, all the evidence around them testified to the fact that Jesus was alive. And we say the evidence that surrounded them in that sepulcher pointed to that fact. Consider the evidence once. In the first place, when they had reached that sepulcher, then that stone had been rolled away. And there had been an angel sitting on that stone outside of the sepulcher. And although Luke does not tell us of that fact, Matthew fills in that part of the account of the resurrection of Christ for us. We learn in Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6 of the message that the angel there outside of the sepulcher had given to these women. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." That angel actually invited these women now to step inside of the sepulcher and come and see the place where Jesus lay. That was evidence, firsthand evidence, by the mouth of an angel that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Already then, they had been told something that they had not at all expected to see before they entered into the grave, that Jesus was not there. And that was the second proof that Christ was now alive. When they came into that sepulcher, there was no body there. It was gone. Now, yes, it could possibly have been that the disciples had reached the sepulcher in the evening, rolled the stone away, and then had taken the body of Jesus away and buried it somewhere else. Or, as Mary Magdalene thought, that perhaps the soldiers of Pilate or of the Sanhedrin had come, rolled the stone away, and took the body of Jesus out and hid it, so that the disciples could not claim that Christ had risen from the dead. Those are possibilities, of course, but there was one problem with all of that. Christ's grave clothes were still there, laid exactly in the place where Joseph and Nicodemus had taken the body of Christ and laid that body. They were exactly in the same position that the body of Jesus had been laid, except, of course, that the napkin around the face was laid elsewhere. But there was no body in those grave clothes. They were collapsed exactly right there in the same position that they had taken the body of Jesus and laid it. Now, if somebody were to come and take that body of Jesus Christ away, they would have taken the grave clothes right along with it, or they would have had to go through an awful lot of trouble trying to put those grave clothes back in exactly the same position where that body of Jesus lay. Evidence to these women, once again, that Jesus was alive, and that what the angel had said outside of the sepulcher was indeed true. He was risen from the dead. All these things pointed to the veracity of those words, and all were indisputable facts that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And yet, their hearts were convinced that Jesus was dead. They had seen him dead. So now you have this one fact on the one hand, that they saw Jesus dead, and you have this other fact on the other hand, that everything pointed to the fact that Jesus was very much alive. And they were befuddled. They were perplexed. And they weighed one against another in puzzlement while they stood yet there within the sepulcher. And in their confusion, they stared at what was going on around them. This morning, people of God, you and I stand at the sepulcher of Jesus Christ, and we are not perplexed, and we are not confused about what took place there at the sepulcher. We are certain, we are assured, that our Savior is in fact not dead, but very much alive. When we look back upon the words of the angels, The evidences of Christ's resurrection. We have absolutely no doubt in our minds that Christ, as the Son of God, was able and did raise himself from the dead and is very much today alive. No perplexity on our part because Christ has dispelled these doubts just as he was about to do soon with these women as well. We make that point this morning because it's a sad state of affairs when many in the church world of today want to deny the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, it's not as if they don't get together on Resurrection Day and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a nice romanticized holiday, after all, where everybody can commemorate this resurrection of Jesus Christ. And indeed, they'll say Christ did rise from the dead, but not literally. Christ is alive today, but not literally. Christ is, in fact, alive, they say, in our thoughts, in our memories, and in our hearts. And what Christ did in his life lives on through the centuries and is still alive in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And in that way, Christ is risen from the dead. But no literal resurrection. That is just a literary device that these writers used in order to convey to you and me that the memory of Christ is still alive. While these women who stood in the sepulcher were very slowly led by Jesus Christ to faith in the resurrection, many today deny the resurrection altogether. And those who deny Christ's resurrection are not merely confused or perplexed today. We cannot say of them that they, after all, are believers and that they noted the facts and yet are not quite sure, but they're a bit puzzled or perplexed over these facts of Jesus' resurrection. We can't say that of theologians today and people today who do not believe in a literal resurrection of Christ. Because people of God, if you and I today deny the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we deny Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. And if we deny Christ, there is no faith in us. We believe according to the Word of God itself, and according to the events that we see take place here, at the sepulcher of Jesus, we believe that we serve a risen Savior who is very much alive and sits at God's right hand in heaven now. Today, the child of God, therefore, is assured. He believes with heart, mind, and soul that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We believe that, of course, not only because of the facts of the resurrection that we've just reviewed, but because of what the angels now in the sepulcher also spoke to those women. You see, while the women were standing there, all bewildered, two men, we are told, suddenly stood by them in shining garments. Now, obviously, these were not two human men, although they appeared in the form of human men. These were angels. And we say that simply because they were glowing. Their garments were brightly shining. And that was true of angels. And that's true of angels because, well, angels come forth from the presence of God as heavenly messengers and bring to men, to you and to me, the message that God will convey to us. So these men, or these angels, had now come from the presence of an all-glorious God. And what shone in their garments was not their own glory, but these women saw the very glory of God in these angels. You and I have to remember that God is a God who dwells in the light of His holiness. All of His perfections, God shines forth in His holiness, His glory, and His majesties. And it's His majesty. It's that glory, that majesty, that holiness that strikes fear into the hearts of men. And when those women saw those angels, that's what happened. They were afraid. It scared them. And they right away, we are told, bowed their faces to the earth. In other words, they got down on their hands and knees and they hid their faces at in the floor of the sepulcher because they couldn't quite dare look at the glory of a holy God that was reflected in those angels. We can appreciate that well, can't we? What sinner would dare stand in the presence of a holy God? Even Isaiah, when he saw the cherubim, said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." That's what we say too when we stand in the presence of a holy God. We're undone. We're destroyed. How can anyone stand in the presence of that consuming fire? God in His holiness. The angels, of course, did not say anything to these women like, "Stand up, don't bow down before us." They just right away spoke to these women, and they spoke a beautiful, beautiful message that we find in verses 5 through 7 now of our text. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Don't you remember that? That's an amazing message, people of God. And we need to study that once. "Why seek ye the living one among the dead?" Now, our King James versions do not translate that part of the sentence that the angels spoke of in that way. They say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" As if, you know, you can't find live people in a sepulcher. Why are you seeking somebody that's living among the dead? Specifically, what those angels really say is this: why do you seek the living one among the dead? And that speaks to you and to me concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and His identity. Christ, we are told by the angels, is in fact the living one. Not now that Christ, who was dead, had become alive, although that very much was true too, but more, Christ is the living one. In Himself, Christ is life. Not that He has life. He is the living one. Why would you even want to seek the living one among the place of the dead? It's almost as if The angels were surprised that these women would even be there at the tomb. Christ is the living one, as the very Son of God who had been made flesh. Fundamentally, Christ had life within himself. That's what he told the people too at the graveside of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. Not I can raise people from the dead or I can give people life. I am the resurrection and I am the life. And that's true of our Savior. So the angels say to these women, why are you seeking that living one, the one who has life in himself, the one as the Son of God, who gives life? Why would you seek him here in the sepulcher? It shouldn't be surprising to you that he isn't here. And that's why we believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead too. He is the living one. And yet it was this very fact, it seems, that the women had not yet grasped. They had not believed it yet. They came to worship a dead man, not a living Lord of heaven. So the angel had to point that out to them. He is the living one. But truly, in this connection, the angels also had reference to the fact that Jesus Christ himself had risen from the grave as well. The angels meant to point out to these women the amazing wonder now, the amazing miracle of the resurrection. And by the way, that's why so many in our day want to deny the resurrection, because they deny miracles. And let's face it, Christ rising from the dead is a miracle of all miracles. So they add to their message this: he is not here, but he is risen. Christ wasn't there. He could not be found there among the dead, in a sepulcher, in the grave. Why? Because Jesus Christ, you understand, beloved saints, conquered now death and the grave. We're not going to go into that so much in detail now this morning, but that's a significant aspect of this message now of the angels. We've already talked about why it was that Christ was buried. He had to enter into the place of the dead. He had to experience fully what death was, and that means the grave as well. And that is why he was laid to rest in this sepulcher here. He had to experience the place of corruption, place where our bodies decay and worms destroy and rot, the corruption of the grave. Christ had to enter into that aspect of death as well. He had to enter into that aspect of death because, after all, God had pronounced upon man in his sin, thou shalt surely die. In Adam, you and I have died in soul as well as body. Already from the moment that we are born, our bodies begin to age. And we live in death. Death is always imminent. Not only for old people, by the way. Death is imminent for children too, you know. And for young men and women too, you know. We ought not to forget that. Maybe it doesn't happen as often as it would with people that are 90, 95 years old. Nevertheless, death is right there in our life. In this world hangs on but by a string, and it can be taken away in a moment. We ought never to forget that. I don't care how young we are. The day we are born is the day that we are given over to death and the grave. And the grave. The grave was very much a part of that curse that God pronounced upon Adam and Eve and upon the human race on account of our sin. Well, as we mentioned, when Christ went to the cross, he conquered sin. He overcame the power of sin. And in doing so, he overcame the power of the punishment of sin, which is death. When he was laid to rest there in the grave, that grave could not hold Jesus down. He had already conquered the grave as he hung there upon the cross of Calvary. So as he was laid to heart, or as he was laid to rest in the heart of the earth, the life that is in Christ surged through his dead body, and it became alive again, and he arose from the dead, a spiritual, all-glorious Lord. And he didn't need that rock rolled away from the sepulcher in order to escape. He went right through the rock of that sepulcher. He is not here. No grave could hold him down because he is the living one and Lord. But then where is he? He is risen. He lives. Where? Here upon earth? Has he come back now to dwell with us here upon the earth? Not at all. He is risen unto immortality. The grave has no more hold on Jesus Christ. He is raised in incorruption. His sin or his weakened human nature was no longer there. He was raised in power and in glory. No grave could hold that body of Christ down. So is he raised unto the earthly? No, he is raised unto the heavenly. A spiritual body now belongs to Jesus Christ. And all that is contained in the amazing message that the angel now gives to those women at the grave. In the same message, the angels call attention to the very words of Jesus Christ when he yet walked upon the face of the earth during his earthly ministry. Notice the last part of verse 6 of our text and then verse 7. Remember, that's an important word, remember, how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and rise again. Remember that? And it was evidently that instruction of the angel to them that clenched it for the women. Yeah. Jesus had told us that he was going to rise again from the dead. It took away all of their confusion, their perplexity. Now, verse 8, and they remembered his words. It was as if that was the thing that convinced these women now that indeed Christ had risen from the dead. Think about it, ladies. Don't you remember the instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples while he was yet here? Evidently, those women must have been present too when Christ was talking to his disciples, his 12, about these things. Now, maybe it was not true that they were present when Christ already began speaking about that in Caesarea Philippi, just prior to the Mount of Transfiguration. But we do find in Matthew 16, verse 21, already then, half a year prior to his death, Jesus had said to them, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. It was at that time already. But we are told that the angel said to these women that Jesus had told them this while they were in Galilee. So they evidently did hear Jesus say those words to the disciples a little later on when he was in Galilee with them. And we read of that in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." He had told them that, you see. And evidently, these women also heard that. And it's of that now that these angels reminded them. Don't you remember? And now those words of Jesus came back to these women clearly. And these words themselves became the one proof that clearly convinced these women that indeed Jesus had now risen from the dead. By and large, that's the one evidence of Christ's resurrection that is overlooked by so many today, especially those who want to deny the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus told you and me, these women, that he was going to rise again from the dead. It was a surety. And they remembered it. They remembered it. If there is one thing that removed all confusion, it was by their remembrance of these words of Jesus to them. And neither can we overlook that blessed truth today, beloved saints. Christ, as the Son of God, not only knew of the horrible suffering that he was going to bear on the cross prior to that time, so he lived under the shadow of the cross, but Jesus Christ also knew of the glory that was going to be his after having gone through that horrible suffering under the wrath of God. If you recall, we had a sermon on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it was at the Mount of Transfiguration that already Jesus was given just the little taste of the glory that it was going to be his as the resurrected Lord. And it was right around that time now that Jesus began to speak of his death and resurrection too. If there's anything that ought to convince us today of Jesus' literal resurrection from the dead, it's the word of Jesus Christ himself to you and to me. And the evidence is so very, very clear. Now, that evidence brings to God's people everywhere the greatest joy. It certainly did to the women who heard this message. Now, of course, all their confusion is gone, and they have joy. And then they run back to tell the disciples, and then Christ meets them along the way. Double joy. Our text doesn't tell us of that joy, but Matthew's account does. But Luke does tell us now in verse 9 that as soon as they heard this message, that's when they left the sepulcher, and they ran to the 11 disciples to tell them that they had seen and they had heard concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The thrill that must have been theirs. And yet their joy could not possibly be so great as the joy that you and I should experience today in the resurrection of Christ. These women did not yet understand fully the implications of that resurrection of our Savior. And their joy, we have to say, was still rooted in the carnal. They believed that Jesus had now come back to them. They did not fully understand, as we do, the message of the angels to them. If Jesus had risen in their minds, it meant only one thing. He was alive, and he surely must be the Messiah who's going to establish that earthly kingdom. They figured that he would stay there with them. And it wasn't until later, after Jesus left in his ascension, and the Spirit was poured out upon the church, that they began to understand fully the benefits of the resurrection for them and for God's people. So these women were filled with joy, but their joy cannot be as complete as ours is today, because you and I understand from the scriptures what is the full benefit of that resurrection of Christ from the dead. Today we rejoice with every remembrance of that resurrection. And our rejoicing is full. We're going to learn about those benefits of the resurrection this evening in connection with Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism that gives us all three of those benefits. Christ was raised for our justification. What joy! Christ was raised in order that we might be given a new life, so that we become new creatures in Him. What joy! And Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our resurrection at the end of time. What great joy you and I can have now in that resurrection of our Savior. And that because we don't serve a dead Lord. We serve a living Lord. The Lord of heaven and earth. Our Savior lives, beloved saints. Remember that today. Remember the angel's words to us. Christ is the living one. And then remembering, let us go forth in that consciousness and live unto Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we serve a living Savior, and that it is, in fact, that Savior that works in our hearts right now as we sit here in Thy house and hear Thy word proclaimed to us. It's that Savior who lives within our hearts through His Spirit that gives us rejoicing in this day and always, because our Savior and His resurrection is not just significant one day of the year, it's significant to us every day. We thank Thee that Thou hast justified us through the death and resurrection of our Savior, and that we now live through the life of Christ that dwells within us. May we go forth in that thankfulness too as Thy children. Bless us now in this day. Bring us back tonight again at the appointed time. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.